encourage you to remember those words from Psalm 51 that we just sang about confessing our sins to the Lord. So come to read from Ephesians chapter 5, Paul once more names sins, that which we should put off as we follow after Christ, and names what we should put on. He also warns of the judgment of God against all sin. We're reminded that every sin, whether big or small, known or unknown, deserves God's wrath and curse. These things drive us to confess and drive us to Christ. Please listen as I read Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 7. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. This passage continues Paul's plan of describing the Christian life. Having earlier set out the theology that you are a new creation in Jesus Christ, Paul has gone on to say that you must put off what is old and put on what is new. These verses concentrate heavily upon that area of putting off the old. It does go on to speak of putting on the new too, but the emphasis in these verses is especially on the putting off which is old. There is a slight difference from what we have in chapter 4. Previously, the characteristics of the old man that Paul cited belong mainly to a class that you might say are common to mankind. Lying, anger, stealing, harsh words, bitterness, and so on. Here in chapter 5, Paul moves on to a class of sins that are even more unbecoming of the new way of life for the new believer. Paul says they should not even be named among you. This would be important for the believers in Paul's day. Many of them were coming out of a blatantly pagan culture, a culture in which the goddess Diana was the god of their days and all of the practices that surrounded that worship. You'll notice that many of the things that Paul describes here have the nature of sexual sins and idolatry, things that revolve around that worship of the goddess Diana. While Paul lists them and warns against them, he presses on to say at the very close, therefore, do not be partakers of them. All throughout this, I'm going to be pointing you to Jesus Christ as the one who forgives our sins and urging you to flee to Him. And at the same time, I'm aiming at what Paul says here. I'm going to take as the idea for this message, verse 7. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I'll begin by answering the question, why are these things not fitting? Why are these things not fitting for the believer's life? This goes back to what Paul has said before. You are new creations in Christ. Therefore, put off the old and put on the new. To start off chapter 5, he says, be imitators of God, walking in love as Christ has loved you. And in the verses that immediately follow, he's going to use another analogy. He says, once you walked in the dark, now walk in the light. So it's all in this context of being reminded of what you once were and how you once walked in your unbelief, who you are now, and walking in faith and obedience to Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When you let your life be shaped by Christ, there is a fruit that is born. And this is why sin is unbecoming of Christians. Or why, to use the language that Paul does, that it is not fitting for you. A good tree, says Jesus, brings forth good fruits. As God has claimed you for himself, out of a new heart will grow new obedience. We've talked about this before. You might remember that I've said that newness of life will be genuine. It won't be perfect. There's no one who does not sin. The law of God convicts us of that every day. We all sin. But there is a newness of life. We are grieved by that sin, and we hate it, and we turn away from it. And in a genuine new character, we bring forth genuine new works. Well, Jesus also went on to say that a bad tree brings forth bad fruit. The warning is that if your life is characterized by that bad fruit, without remorse and without repentance, then you need to hear the warning of God. The warning that is given is in verses 5 through 7. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Let me break down those that warning into two warnings that Paul gives. First, Paul says that sins such as these shut persons out of heaven. That's the way Matthew Henry describes it. Such sins shut persons out of heaven. I want to remind you that every sin is a sin. Whether that sin is big or small, whether it is known or unknown, sin is sin. And every sin deserves the wrath and curse of God. These sins, and all sins, when unrepentant, disqualify you for heaven. Hear that warning. Hear that warning that if you do not repent, but continue unthinking in your sins, that you are disqualified for heaven. It is the evidence of unbelief and rebellion against Him. I want you to hear that because, as Paul goes on to say, do not be deceived by empty words. I want to highlight that warning because the world today is going to take the sins that Paul goes on to list. Sins like sexual immorality, sleeping around, homosexuality, and sins like covetousness, desiring those things that belong to others, and unclean language. And the world tries to explain them away. A little greed is good, is the mantra of capitalism. Sleeping around is expected. Homosexuality is natural. Do not be deceived by empty words. The second warning that Paul gives is that these sins bring the wrath of God. In fact, he says the wrath of God continues on them who do not repent. The first warning is said is kind of put in the negative. such sins disqualify you from the kingdom of heaven. The second warning is more serious. It is the active judgment of God which is warned against. If you continue in these sins without remorse and without repentance, you are liable to God's wrath and curse. Again I say, let no one deceive you with empty words. God judges unrepentant sinners. At the same time, let me hasten to remind you that God forgives repentance. That God forgives all sins when you do repent. If you have been entangled in these sins, if you find yourself entangled in them today, do not lose hope. Rather, run to Christ in repentance. Ask Him to forgive your sins and ask Him to strengthen you to walk in the new light and the new life that you have received through Christ. So, what are these sins that Paul warns against? Paul lists six. I'll take them in order and explain what he is referring to. The first is fornication. On your outline, there are a series of six blanks, and you can fill in each one. Fornication. Some translations list this as sexual immorality. The word that Paul uses here is the word porneia, a root word that we get a modern word, pornography, from. You can get some of the flavor of that word just from that. It refers to all sorts of sexual activity outside of marriage. It's a general term that can refer to lust, pornography, sleeping with someone before you're married, having an affair after you are married, prostitution, sexual abuse. It is a broad term. There are many other ways that those things can be described. I've listed some representatives there. What Paul says is that sexual sins are not fitting for a believer in Jesus Christ. They should not even be named among you. Again, remember Paul's setting. It was part of the air the Ephesians breathed. Sexual activity was openly flaunted and abused. Was part of the temple worship of Diana. Paul points believers to the law of God and the goodness of what God has created. He says, this is not fitting for the new believer, and by implication, he presses the believer to go back and to remember that God is the one who created men and women and gave the gift of sexual activity. God instituted marriage, and God gave sexual activity for marriage. Unfortunately, as part of the twisting of the fall that takes what is good and makes it bad. Let me pause here and observe that it's not just Paul's day that sexual sins are flaunted and open. We live in a time of great sexual temptation and great sexual permissiveness. Pornography can be accessed from the privacy of your own home. It's acceptable and almost even expected for young men and women to sleep around. Adultery has become passé. More and more couples are not even getting married. There are those who adopt what is called an open marriage with an idea that, yes, we may have a legal contract with one another, but it doesn't matter who each of our partners sleep with. prostitution and sexual trafficking have become a bigger and bigger problem in our world. It is all around you. In light of the current culture, it's important for you to hear and to understand Paul's warning. All forms of sexual immorality run contrary to God's good design. He has given sexual activity as something good. But whether it be lust or porn or fornication or adultery or so on, these things go against God's design. And God condemns sexual sins. Let it not even be named among you. It is not fitting for your new life in Christ. Secondly, Paul uses the word uncleanness. This term takes sexual immorality one step further. Not only did the church in Ephesus need to know that God condemns sexual immorality broadly speaking, but God also condemns other sex acts that were going on in Ephesus, especially homosexuality. Kittle defines this term, Kittle is a commentator and a biblical scholar. He defines this term as a work of the flesh or of the unregenerate person who is subject to immoral desire. It stands for alienation from God in the form of licentiousness or impure sexual activity. One rule of interpretation is that we understand what a word means by looking at how it's used in the rest of the Bible. In Romans chapter 1, Paul uses this word again and gives much more definition to it. I'm going to read several verses from Romans chapter 1 so that you can understand what he's referring to here. Beginning in verse 24 of Romans 1, Paul says, "Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness." And there's the word again. And he goes on to describe what that entails. "He gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the Creator rather than the Creator." It's the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error for what is due." Once more, the point is that God has designed sexual activity to be enjoyed within marriage. We could take that a step further. In Genesis chapter 2, you can see the design is for sexual activity to be between a husband and wife, a man and a woman. The world would have you to believe that homosexuality is natural. But the Bible defines marriage between a man and a woman as natural. And that sex within marriage is natural and good. But uncleanness means that sinful man exchanges the natural, God designed for marriage, and acts against that design, against nature. To say it bluntly, Paul defines homosexuality as uncleanness. Paul helps the Ephesian church and the church today to recognize the darkness of such thinking and acting. It was and is something that a new believer needs to know. Homosexuality is not fitting for believers. Let it not even be named among you. Thirdly, covetousness. lest you think that sexual sins are the only sins that the Bible identifies, Paul speaks of those sexual sins in the context of also the desires of the heart and the use of your words. In this case, he speaks of covetousness or of greed, as some translation puts it. You might remember that movie in the 80s where the actor says, "Greed is good." It's a famous phrase that promotes that idea that what's wrong with wanting more and wanting what you don't have and then going and taking it for yourself? That's what's promoted. But Paul identifies it, as does Jesus. Paul is just applying what Jesus says, that greed and covetousness is idolatry. It's taking something else as your God. Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth." Treasure can refer to money and wealth, but it can refer to all sorts of things. It can refer to those things that that you love out of this world, like influence or prestige or power or acceptance or comfort or work or relationship. All of these things you may come to desire above everything else. And that desire can consume you and become your God. Do not lay up for yourself treasure on earth, but lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You might remember in the movie and the books of the Lord of the Rings, that there was a ring of power that was called My Precious. Desire for that ring controlled and twisted Gollum into a creature that you wouldn't even recognize as still being part of the human or the hobbit race. He was twisted by that desire for the precious. It had become his God. So too, covetousness is described as a form of idolatry. Anything that becomes your precious is your God. And so we talk about the almighty dollar. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Almighty? That's a name for God. But the almighty dollar is that which can deliver us. Now, I must admit that we are often very quick to identify money as an idol. But what does that mean? It means that we think that money can address every problem we have. We have a problem with welfare? Well, let's pour more money into a welfare program. Our marriages are in difficulty? Well, it's because we're not making enough money. All that education needs is more funding. Money can deliver us. You can see how covetousness or greed takes this form of idolatry. It will drive you for a greater and greater desire, and it will twist you just as Gollum was twisted for the desire for his precious. Remember that in the context that Paul was ministering, that idolatry was of the open and blatant form. They had literal idols that they bowed down to. What Paul does is he makes that step for them to say that not only is bowing down to a statue idolatry, but the desires of your heart are inward idolatry as well. He helps them to apply the 10th commandment and helps them to see how this too is not fitting for the Christian life. Let not greed or covetousness be named among you. It is not fitting for you in the Christian life. The last three have to do with the way you use your words. Because of that, there's going to be some overlap, and I'll take them a little more quickly. The fourth sin that Paul warns against is filthiness. This word has sometimes been translated obscenity. The Ten Commandments forbid cursing or taking the name of God in vain. Obscenity can include that, but it also has in mind harsh or vulgar speaking. We rightly call it talking dirty or filthiness. Sometimes parents will help their children learn to not talk dirty by washing their mouth out with soap. It's a good lesson. It might be something that catches your attention so that you pay attention to what your parents are telling you. That type of talking is not fitting for you as a part of our family, a family of God. In the larger context, in this family of God, in this church, in this body of Christ more broadly, filthiness is not fitting for a Christian. Paul warns that such sins disqualify you for heaven. Have you thought about how your language reflects your heart? And that filthy language is something that is abhorrent to God. It goes against who He is and His holy nature. And to go on unthinking and unrepenting in the way you use your language, God forbids. God judges. It is not fitting for a believer. Neither is foolish talking. I like the way the Boyce defines this. He says that this word refers to one who makes light of high standards and thinking that it is somehow funny or sophisticated to tear down anything that is high or praiseworthy or ennobling. Now be careful, this doesn't forbid humor or telling jokes, but you can use humor in a vicious way. You can use it in a way that tears down standards of what is good and holy and desirable. You can use it to tear down someone else. Maybe you've been the butt of somebody's joke. Everybody laughs. And you laugh along. But inside you're dying. Words can be used to tear someone down. They can be used to tear down all that is holy and good. Someone might use humor to make it seem ridiculous that anyone would believe in God. What an old-fashioned idea to think that God created the world out of nothing in the space of 6 days. We're modern and we don't believe in such hocus pocus. Humor could be used to tear down holy, godly living and views towards sexuality. How many times have you seen it portrayed that someone who says, "I will wait till marriage, I will wait till marriage to sleep with my spouse"? How often have you seen that portrayed as ridiculous, as unthinkable? Foolish talking is not fitting. You can see how it perverts the truth of God and makes it out to be something burdensome. Instead, as you learn to follow Christ, guard your words against such foolish talking, making sure that your words build up rather than tear down. And the sixth is coarse jesting. This refers to lewd and suggestive language. It seems to be closely related to filthiness. In this case, I'll just encourage you to think about the way you talk about the opposite sex. Even the way you talk can twist something good into something that is dirty. It takes the form of jokes that are sexual in nature. It is almost a well-known thing that the locker rooms across the country are known for the language that degrades the opposite sex and talks about sexual exploits as something to brag about. It takes the form of women being subjected to catcalls and suggestive taunting in public. It's degrading to women. It is not fitting for Christians to talk that way. God warns against these sins and all sins as befitting of His wrath and not fitting for the new Christian life. Rather, let your speech be full of thanks. In the midst of listing these sins and then warning about God's judgment against them, right in the middle, Paul puts out this command as what you ought to put on in the Christian life. And it stands as a beacon of light in the midst of this confession and repentance of sin. With these very few words, Paul sets out a completely different way of thinking and a completely different way of thought. And it affects all of these different things. I'm just going to walk through the three broad headings to help you see how giving thanks comes from that newness of life that you have in Christ. The first two sins that Paul listed are sexual in nature. Instead of perverting the good thing that God has given, instead of perverting sexuality, give thanks. Thank God for making men and women. Thank God for the gift of marriage. If you are married, thank the Lord for what He has given to you. And enjoy the good gift. It is not something to be ashamed of. Instead, give yourself wholeheartedly to enjoy what God has given. Speak of it in terms that are respectful and honoring of one another, especially in that between yourselves as husband and wife. Don't degrade it in the eyes of your children or in the eyes of the world. If you want to be married, give thanks. And pray that the Lord would give you a godly spouse with whom you can share your life and share your body. If you are not married, give thanks for your current state. And be content, praying that the Lord, who is good, would give you a great desire for all the good things that He gives to you right now. The third sin that Paul lists is covetousness, which has to do with the uncontrolled desire of things of this life. Instead of being consumed by your desire for those things that are precious to you in this life, instead of turning up your nose at what God has given you in the possessions and the way of life and family and wealth, give thanks. This is a month of thanksgiving, a month when the world remembers that God has been good to us in physical ways. Learn to depend on God rather than on the things of this world. Learn to give thanks and to rejoice with what you have, and what God has intended for you. When you have much, give thanks and depend on the Lord and not in your things. And when you have little, give thanks for the little that you have and pray for contentment in them. The last three sins have to do with how you use your words. And giving thanks is especially about how you use your words. Of course, words come from an inner desire and a heart that has certain desires. So instead of using your words and devoting your heart to filthiness or foolish talking or coarse jesting, give thanks. Instead of tearing someone else down with your words or talking dirty about sex, give thanks. And do let that thanksgiving sink down into the depths of your heart so that you are thankful on the inside too. Give thanks. Most of all, this charge of giving thanks directs you to the giving of thanks for Christ. Remember that this is a passage that lists some representative sins. We've had others before in chapter 4. The scriptures over and over again detail how God is holy and we are not. It defines how God is holy and how we are to live, and then demonstrates how we don't. If you're like me, then there will be times that you cry out, as the Apostle Paul did, "Oh God, why do I keep doing this? Why do I keep turning again to my sin? Who will deliver me from this body of death, wretched man that I am?" What these listing of sins and this call to obedience ultimately does is not only turn you away from the sin, but it turns you to Christ. It turns you to the one who has paid the penalty for your sins. Think again, as I demonstrated last week, of the prostitute who came to Jesus. She poured out her thanks to God. And Jesus confronted those around her who questioned why Jesus would even associate with her by saying, "Those who are forgiven much worship and thank much." My prayer is that as you hear these words today, that you would not be deceived. Paul names specific sins. It is the word of God that I have laid out to you today to name specific sins. These are not fitting for the Christian life. Turn from them. Do not be partakers with them. The wrath of God comes against these sins and all sins. And as you turn away from them, turn yourself to Christ. Repent of your sins. In newness of life, then, learn to put off what is old and put on what is new. Let's bow before our Lord and Savior in prayer. Oh Lord God, thank you for these direct words. They're very helpful for us in a day and age when morality on these areas of how we speak, how we act towards sexual purity, how we desire things and our relationship to material wealth. Lord, the world would have us to believe many different things about these sins. Thank you, God, for the clarity I pray that we would not be deceived by empty words. Help us to recognize your holiness. Help us to recognize your law that directs us to live and walk in these areas of holiness. God, you condemn these sins and every sin as deserving of your wrath and not fitting for those who are following Christ. Lord, we confess that as we have been made new, that we are following after you in the strength of Christ. We admit, O Lord, that we are not able to keep your law perfectly. We confess, Lord, that we are oftentimes entangled in these very sins. O God, by your Spirit, convict us of those sins. Help us to understand your word and apply it to our lives. Help us to flee from them. And, O Lord, help us to give thanks, recognizing that you have turned us away from sin and unto life. Help us to give thanks for the good gifts that you have given. And help us to give thanks especially for our Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life to forgive our sins and to claim us so that we might follow after you in obedience. We pray all of these things in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.